Our scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 12, will be our first reading. When I, Paul, came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And from Matthew 5, 13 through 20, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. Today we'll talk about a little bit about Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and then more about the Gospel of Matthew. So Corinth is a city in Greece. It's located on the isthmus between the Peloponnesian Peninsula and the mainland, where Athens is. And Paul went there in 49 AD, and he planted a church there, one of the first churches in Europe on his first trip to Europe. The church there was composed mainly of new believers who had been pagans, who were trying to figure out how to integrate Greek philosophy and pagan practices with Jewish thought and Jewish religion and the gospel that Paul brought to them. The gospel, of course, being what he told them later was of first primary importance is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised from the dead on the third day. So this letter was written about 5 years after he started the church, in around 54 AD. And it talks about a lot of things, but some of the main things it talks about are a need for unity and the need to base one's faith not on what he calls lofty words of wisdom and deep philosophies, but on the simplicity and power of that gospel message that he brought them. As an alternative, he urges them to seek what he calls God's hidden wisdom, so that their faith would rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. And he says that the result of this hidden wisdom is in verse 9, will bring them to what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, no human heart can see, what God has prepared for those who love God. So now turning to Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with the Beatitude, is probably the premier explanation or discourse about this hidden wisdom of God that that Paul brought them. So the Beatitudes give some advice, a lot of good advice. And in following the Beatitudes, he tells people to be salty and to let their light shine. I'm only going to talk about the last part, the salt and the light, but it's good for context to start out with the Beatitudes, which I will. So most scholars believe the Gospel of Matthew was written in about 80 AD in the city of Antioch, that's in now southern Turkey. And the writer of Matthew had as resources the earlier Gospel of Mark that was written before that, and a supposed other document of Jesus' sayings called Q, which we don't have, but which scholars surmise must have existed. The Gospel was composed during a very harsh time. So in Antioch, in the Roman Empire in general, in the provinces, there were about 3% of the people who were the aristocracy, and they ran things under the supervision of the Roman governor and the Roman army. Of the other 97% of the people, it's thought by historians that probably 30% of them were chronically malnourished, hungry all the time. Another 40% were probably hungry some of the time, but not all the time. So it was a tough time. And it was a time that contrasted very sharply with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about. And that kingdom, bringing that kingdom that he was talking about, it was concerned with spiritual health, but it was also very, very concerned with addressing the problems and physical difficulties that most people lived with in that day. The part following this is the part that talks about the fact that Jesus didn't come to abolish the Jewish scriptures, but he came to fulfill them. Now, a lot of people in that church, where Antioch was, were probably Jewish Christians who had the Torah and the prophets in very, very high regard. And so they emphasized how important that law was. Now, obviously, we don't today observe the Mosaic law. There's a lot of things in the Mosaic law that we disregard, so we don't do that. But the point that Jesus was making here is that he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. And the main points of the law, to love God and love our neighbor, is very central to our faith today. So the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude comes from a Latin word that means blessed, and that in turn is derived from a Jewish word called Esher, which I'm told is hard to translate. But it means roughly to advance, to make progress, And in this context, it is kind of saying that it's being on the same wavelength as God. And it's kind of saying, way to go, you're doing great. So it's a declaration of right action, and it's also a promise of great reward for following that right action. So everybody here has heard them. I won't talk too much about the details, but they make some assertions that if you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. If you're alone, you will be comforted. If you're weak, mainly towards God, you inherit the earth. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will find it. Be merciful, you will receive mercy. Be pure in heart, and you will see God. My personal favorite, that's a doozy. Be a peacemaker, and you will accomplish harm of God. And lastly, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, be happy, be joyful, rejoice. So these principles, they didn't harmonize so well with the popular culture wisdom of the day. And they don't harmonize that well with popular culture wisdom in our day either, here or different parts of the world. So this wisdom basically tells us to live in a way that recognizes God's love for us, and being formed up by that for how we live our lives. So after Jesus kind of lays out these ideas, then he goes on to say that you are the salt of the earth. So why are we called the salt of the earth? Why is that? Well, salt has its flavor. Salt purifies, salt preserves. It's a healthy thing that we all need. It's distinctive, it stands out. So Jesus is saying that his disciples ought to stand out. Not like a silly one, but we ought to stand out. So I'll give you an example. When I first started my career in engineering a long time ago, I worked at a company that had a lot of people from foreign countries. And before I was on, there were people from 5 continents and 17 countries. It's a very interesting place to work. There was a lot of diversity. And I met someone named Rip at a Bible study and prayer group that met at lunchtime there once a week. So Rick told this story where he'd been out to lunch with somebody from another country, and they'd been to this restaurant where he paid to the cashier before he left. And he was from the pain, and Rick saw that the cashier had given back too much change. So he gave the excess change back to the cashier. And the friend was flabbergasted. The friend actually said, "Nobody in my country would have done that. And you didn't even think about it." And so Rick told him, "Well, it's just a golden rule." And it was an opportunity to demonstrate his faith. So he was being salted, he was being distinctive there. So after the salty part comes, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine for others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what is this light? It's not exactly this little light of mine that the song sings about. This light really is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, light of the world. And I think I need to stop and put my glasses on. To help my light. Okay. Okay. It's kind of a pass-through light. It's a light that can shine into our lives when we're uncluttered, by other things when they're pure. And the people who've seen this light report that it can be gentle and comforting light, or it can be like a searchlight, strong searchlight, like revealing a truth, revealing things about us, revealing things about the world. And that light is what we should be, what we are to aim to live in, is that light. So related to that light is something that our Quaker forebears called the seed. Isaac Pennington in 1661 wrote in his pamphlet, Some Directions to the Panting Soul, that sink down to the seed which God sows in the heart. Let that seed grow in thee. And breathe in thee, and act in thee, thou shalt find by sweet experience that the Lord knows that, and loves that, and owns that, and will lead it to the inheritance of life which is its portion. So I think to me that seed is, it's kind of like the seed in the parable that Jesus told about the mustard seed. It's a little thing. So it's a little thing we all have. There's a God consciousness that's available to everybody. Everybody has the ability to recognize God. Like back in the day, there was a lot of theology that if you were chosen, you're in. If you're not chosen, you're out. There's something you can do about it. And most people are out. But that was not the Quaker idea. The Quaker idea was that everybody has this ability to respond to God. So this little God consciousness that we all have, it can grow. It can grow into a tree. It can grow into a big tree that can help the birds can live in. And I think this seed is nurtured by the light. The light helps it to grow. And through prayer, through meditation, through reading the Bible, memorizing it, fellowship with other Christians, the heart can be opened. It can be attuned to that light in which we live, and that light can grow, and that seed can grow into works of mercy and works of love. And works of grace that actually show honor and glory to God. God gets credit for that. So what this verse 16 about the light implies is that it's not so much what we say that brings this glory, lets the light shine. It's what we do that lets the light shine. It's saying that the currency of the kingdom of heaven is action. And that's why I think the beatitude is important. I always wonder about that. Why, if you're being persecuted and you're in trouble, why should you be so happy about that? Well, in fact, those who are being persecuted are people that are doing something, that are letting their lives confront what's wrong in the world, and they're getting pushback for that. In large ways and small ways. So in large ways, there's people like Asiya Bibi in Pakistan who she spoke up about the gospel to her co-workers and was arrested, and then she was tried by an Islamic court and sentenced to be hung. She was on death row for years, but she was finally released through international pressure. And there are people like John Lewis and Martin Luther King who were beaten or killed for their action on civil rights. John Lewis, that went around making good trouble. So they're not just shining in a big way. Our light might shine in a big way, but it might not. It might shine in small ways. You may not be put in such a dramatic situation as, say, Bibi or John Lewis or Martin Luther King. But our light can shine in other ways too. Our light can shine by giving back excess change, by showing kindness, giving a smile, giving a word of encouragement for commend something that's commendable. Speaking truth, we don't always know what the result of a small action like that is. In fact, I was very moved to read the obituary of Desmond Tutu, the South African bishop, in The Economist magazine. And it turns out that Bishop Tutu's faith journey started when he was a little boy in apartheid South Africa. And he was walking with his mom, with his mother on the street, and a white priest tipped his hat in respect to his mother. An insignificant act, but an act that had a big impact a long time after that. So we don't know what that's going to lead to. So I am relearning the guitar after 9 years of musical dormancy. It's a struggle. But what I read is that the key is consistency. Not so much how good you are, it's just how consistent you are. And so practicing a little bit every day, it leads the ability to do the fingering and strumming kind of automatically. So isn't our faith kind of the same way? So let's read scripture. Let's memorize it. Let's pray. Let's rejoice in God's goodness. Let's give thanks in all things. Love what we can. Do our best to live the truth each day, to keep our hearts and minds clear, so that Christ's light can shine on that seed of God consciousness. And then may it sprout into good works that bring the honor and praise and glory to God. May we show in our lives that God is good all the time.